Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
How many knows that revival and restoration goes hand in hand? So I want to begin tonight by, I want to talk to you tonight about begin a revival. Begin a revival. And we're taking 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard this passage probably preached by more eloquent people than me, but I'm going to do my best tonight just to share with you some things that the Lord has placed in my spirit. And I noticed that some of you in here tonight got some new jewelry for Christmas. Some folks got engaged, and let me say congratulations to those that got engaged, and amen. And from the rest of us, it's about time. But anyway, so it's great, 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 great. 2 Chronicles, some of y'all are like, well, I didn't get engaged. Well, just hold your time. Hold your peace. Bide your time. You make sure that you are Mr. or Miss Right before you try to find Mr. or Miss Right. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's what the Bible said. I want to talk about beginner revival. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. How many has some land needs healing tonight? Hallelujah. Well, in order to happen, that gives us four things that we need to look at. Thank you, Brother Rodney, my man. That gives us a couple of things to look at. A poet once wrote that would some power give us the gift to see ourselves as others sees us? Well, that would be incredible. If you could see what others see, what would you see? Now, that's an open-ended question. Amen. Open-ended. It's a gift most of us need to receive more often. It's a gift that we could see ourselves the way not only others see us. I wonder if we could see ourselves as God sees us. Because I don't know about you, but I'd like to believe the best about me. I like to believe that I'm a good person. I like to believe that I'm trying to do what's right. I like to believe the best about me. That's natural and is even healthy, but it's also healthy to have someone hold the mirror in front of your face and say, this is what you really look like. It can be a very instructive experience. When you hold the Word of God said, it is a mirror, and we look at ourselves through the Word of God, it can be very revealing, but also very instructive to us. Because what we're looking for is progress. Look at your neighbor and tell them you need progress because you'll never get to perfection. Amen. We get perfected when we get to heaven, but until then we need progress. And I don't know, you know, it doesn't matter. If I can just see a little bit of movement, it's an encouragement to me. If I can see a little bit of movement, it's encouragement to me. Spiritual progress begins when we see ourselves as God sees us. That's where it begins. Let's see what God says about us. It's one thing when a friend says, this is what you look like. It's another thing when God uses those words. It's another thing for God to utter them. We can sometimes fool even our closest friends. Now, I'm not asking you what, but how many of us in our life have fooled some of the closest people to us? If you've ever been an addict, you've fooled them. If you've ever been a two-timer, you've fooled them. Don't raise your hand, especially if you're sitting by the one you two-timed. I'm trying to preach a message, not a funeral. But we have fooled them, and how many of us know that we fooled ourselves? When we peeled back all the layers. I remember when I was the life of the party before Christ, See, hadn't too much changed. I'm still a good time waiting to happen. But I was the life of the party before Christ. But when you peeled back all the layers, I was a very lonely person. I was very lonely. But now I see myself as I am. I'm okay with me. I love people. I love to be around people. But you know what? I love being by myself. Matter of fact, my youngest daughter, she told me, you know, we were traveling, we were busy, and she said, "Dad, I'm going to give you the gift that keeps on giving on Monday." And I said, "What is that?" She said, "I'm going to leave you alone." And I said, "Woo!" And can you check out if there's anybody else in the house and take them with you also? You know, some people go, "I don't know what I'm going to do by myself. I don't know. All the kids are going. My wife's going. What am I going to do?" I'm going to relax. Because I'm good being with me. I like me. But some people don't like themselves. And they don't like to be alone with themselves. And I'm not telling you that you ought to be alone all the time, because you need people. God said it is not good for man to be alone. So he made us a helper. Can you say amen? But we can sometimes fool our closest friends. Here's what Hebrews 4:13 says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, we have to give an account for who we are and what we do. And even though you might fool everybody around you, God's eyes still see. I know someone who was married, and on the day that they got married, they used to do drugs together, but that was all behind them. But on the day after their wedding, they went to a quote-unquote party, and the groom walked in. The bride said, "Honey, we don't do this anymore." And he says to her, "Maybe you don't, but I still do." Fool even the closest of people. But you can't fool God. He knows what you say behind closed doors. He knows the secret thoughts that no one else can hear. Aren't you glad that God don't put them on the big screen? I'm so glad that there's not a scrolling quotations on this screen of everything that you think. Especially what I think. But he knows the hidden motives. He knows your secret ambitions. He knows all the twists and turns of our sinful nature. And he doesn't have to uncover our thoughts. He already knows them. He doesn't have to look for them. He already knows them. He can't help it. See, when you revive something, when you bring it back to life, and you can't revive something that never has been alive in the first place. That's why revival is different from evangelism. Now hear me. Evangelism is preaching the gospel to the lost that they might be saved. But revival awakens the saved from a state of spiritual slumber. You know, for years we thought revival was when these series of services that people have, that people get saved. No, that's called evangelism. A revival is when the saved person awakens out of their slumber and realizes that they have gone away from God some, and they are revived. They are become alive again. Some of us need that in this new year to be restored. We need to, for our slumber to be spiritually awakened and become the man and woman of God he's called us to be. When God sends revival, the church wakes up. Or to give a more formal definition, revival is the sovereign act of God whereby he calls his backsliding people to repentance, faith, and new obedience to him. Wait a minute, Pastor. Backsliding is just sliding back from where you once was. sliding back from where you once was. Our text comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is perhaps one of the most famous verses on revival and prayer in the Bible. But in the preceding verses, the Lord lays out certain hard times that might come to the people of God. There might be a drought or a plague of locusts or an outbreak of disease in the land. And I don't need to convince you that the troubles in the that there's trouble in the world. However, I can tell you that almost every judgment that came to the children of Israel was always a source to bring them back to God. Because some of us would not pray without problem. Some of us would not seek God if it was not for problems in our life. How do you know? Because I'm as guilty as anybody. Things go well, your prayer slacks up. When things get bad, you get down to praying. Right? I mean, right now you pray. Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, my Lord, my soul to keep. If the pastor should quit before I wake, for goodness sake, give me a shake. Something, you know. I just made that up as I was going. Ad living. But when things happen and you need fervent prayer, all of a sudden you get fervent. You ever ask somebody to pray for something that you're more passionate about than they are? You know, when you pray about somebody else's finances, you pray. But when you pray over your own, oh, God, oh, you're praying for somebody else's relationship. Lord, touch them, God. Lord, just touch them. You know, Jesus, bless them. But it's when it's you, it's a whole different situation. You are bombarding heaven. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is what James said. So let me talk to you about the subject of revival. If my people who are called by my name. Now these two phrases tell us this verse is limited to those who know God. Revival is limited to those who know God. It's this in this political season when clergy of all stripes rush to support their preferred parties. It's important to remember that 2 Chronicles 7:14 was not written to the Democrats or the Republicans. It was written to the church. It was written to the believers. It is not a blanket invitation that applies to anyone. It doesn't apply to Hindus. It doesn't apply to others who don't believe in Christ. Nor does it apply to mankind in general. It applies to those that know God. For if my people... It applies to the people of God. So if you are His people, He's talking to you. Amen. That if you want revival, if you want restoration, then it's got to begin with a call to repentance. Amen. The promise applies to those who know Jesus and to no one else. Be called by the name of the Lord means you have called upon the name of the Lord and know Him as Savior. So let's talk about number two, I think it is, the conditions for revival. In order for me to have revival, there are some conditions that got to be met. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, that's the subject of revival. But the conditions is that will humble themselves and pray and seek in my face and turn from their wicked ways. I don't know if you caught that. That was four things that we got to do. First of all, the four conditions for revival is one is humility. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. What exactly is humility? Well, humility means seeing my true condition before God. That's what humility is. Humility is not meekness or weakness. You know, everybody thinks, Everybody, maybe not everybody, but many people believe that Jesus walked around, you know, lowly. Angels always singing, oh. And he walked around meek. You know, we always walk, you see him walking slow. No, he had to get to where he was going, Jack. But just because you are humble doesn't mean that you're weak. See, meekness and weakness are two different things. Weakness is not having the power to change anything, but meekness is having the power to destroy, but the strength not to. Hey, somebody hear me. I'm preaching good tonight. Pride is simply taking credit for things that I'm not really responsible for. When we get all puffed up and prideful, that is the opposite of humility. But humility says, I recognize God as the source of everything that I am and or hope to be. Humility says that I recognize that if it had not been for the grace of God on my life, there I go. If it had not been for the grace of God, I would be homeless. If it had not been for the grace of God, you add in whatever you want to add in. If it was not for the grace of God, that's humility. That I know who I am and I know who I am before God. But pride is we start feeling like taking credit for stuff that we don't do. When we start feeling too puffed up about ourselves, we need to remember that 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive from God? My old boss, Steve Wibberly, used to say this all the time. He would say, but Ronnie, I work hard. I work hard for my company. I go, you know what, Steve, you do. And I said, and I'm blessed and I work hard for you. However, it is still God that gave me the strength to get up this morning. It was God that gave me the ability, the mental aptitude, the business aptitude to do what I needed to do in order to make a living. It is still God. Because there were some folks who woke up this morning not in their right mind. There were some folks who woke up but couldn't move. But it was the grace of God that when I woke up this morning, I was able to get up. It was the grace of God that when I woke up this morning, I could get up even though I was woke up. Come on. The answer is nothing. Not even Bill Gates can say, I did this by myself. Amen. Now, I know President Obama said that we need to give credit to everybody else because you didn't get there by yourself. I'm saying you got to give credit to God. Amen. Because all of us got there by God. Amen. How did you make it? Have you ever looked back over your life and wonder how you made it through some of the things you made it through? You don't understand. How did you make it? Woo. You look back and you go, I don't know how I made it through that. I'll tell you, it was God. It was God. It was the hand of God. Well, this one come and help me. That one came and helped me. God sent them. God sent them. God sent them to help you through that situation. God sent them. God gave you the intestinal fortitude to follow through. It was God. The same applies to every other successful man or woman in any field or any endeavor. Kudos to anyone who made it to the top. But just remember, the strength to do the task, the intelligence to put it together, the plan, the skill to bring all the parts together, the courage that make it happen, all of it comes directly from God. Amen. You know, I've heard people say this about successful people. I've heard people say this about me. You know, we pastor a large church and they said, well, I could do what you do. Well, that ain't the question. Are you willing to do what I did? That's the question. You know, everybody can do what I do. Everybody can do what the boss maybe does. But are you willing to do what he did to get there? See, that's the question. Most of us, oh, don't get me started. Not anybody in here, but other folks have a spirit of entitlement. That I'm entitled to it because I live. Therefore, I can do that, so therefore, no. You got to be able to do what they did to get to where they are. Uh-huh. You know, I had somebody one time, I had somebody, they don't go to our church, but their wife did. And they sent me word through Facebook, that devil. They sent me word and said this to me. I would appreciate if you would tell your elders and ushers not to accept any money from my wife and gave her name. Because I don't believe in your church. I don't believe that you ought to take lavish vacations and blah, 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 blah. I believe in helping the hurting. And so I said to him, I'm sorry that you have judged our church without you ever stepping foot in our church. Secondly, if you're referring to lavish vacations as me, because I just got back from Hawaii at that point in time, I said, I don't hesitate or apologize for taking vacations like any other red-blooded American who saves for 2 years in order to go on vacation like I went on my 25th wedding anniversary. So you could do what I did if you don't go to Outback several times, or if you're not. And so I told him, you could do the same thing. And by the way, your wife talked to me and she said, you don't believe in tithing. And I told her not to tithe, but thank you anyway. He said, well, what are you going to say? Right? What are you going to say to that? Just what he did. Nothing. Right? We won't base our self-image on our net worth when we believe that God isn't impressed with our bank account. We'll have time for people because we understand that we are created by the same God. God's not impressed with your bank account. He's impressed with your heart. And that's where we need to be. Amen? Second thing he said, if my people will humble themselves and pray. What sort of prayer is the Lord talking about? Praying. I pray every night. I pray over my food. It's the sincere prayer of a person who realizes his true condition. When I understand everything I have comes as a gift from God, my prayers will be filled with gratitude, with love, and with praise. Let me tell you something. If you ain't ever had nothing and you still ain't got nothing, sometimes you don't have gratitude. But if you've been where I've been and through the grace and hard work and dedication God brings you to where I am today in my personal life, I know that it was because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, and I can't help but be thankful to God because I know it is in His grace, His mercy, and I'm thanking you, God, and praising you for every stitch of clothing that I have on today. See, when you realize it all comes from God, it changes everything. Your prayer is not just a mamby-pamby prayer, but you're truly thankful. See, we here in America, we pray over our food. Lord, thank you for this meal. Bless the hands that prepared it. Amen. But when you've been some of the places I go, and more some of the places that Rick goes, you don't play with that prayer. You pray, in the name of Jesus, I bind every parasite up in this food. I mean, you start laying hands, man. You get, you know, how many know what I'm talking about? When you're praying over some of that food, you're really praying. Here in America, you can be kind of, Lord, thank you for this food. I bless your name in Jesus' name, amen. But when you're praying over some other stuff, you don't even know what it is. Listen, I'm not joking. I ain't been to places Rick has and some of these others, but I've been, and I'm a very picky eater, those of you who know me. And so they put some stuff in front of me one time at a missionary, and I said, they left the room. I said, do I have to eat this? And he looked at me and said, boy, really make it easier if you would. And so I prayed, Lord, bless this food and please don't let me throw up. Come on, Ryan, you know what I'm talking about. I never go on missionary trips without two big packs, 12 pack of peanut butter crackers put right there. So when I can't eat, Ronnie ain't going to go hungry. Not for long anyway. But you pray over that, right? When I understand everything comes from God, then my prayers change. I will cry out to God, confessing how far short I fall of His divine standards. You know, some people look at folks and go, oh, they're so godly. You know, listen, and I pick on Roger a lot, and Jane, I don't pick on as much because she's meaner than Roger. But I pick on Roger a lot. I'm smart. I pick on Roger a lot. But listen, Roger's a great godly man. But can I tell you, he misses the standard of God. So when you realize that, then you also got to realize that every day I remember the words of Jesus, that without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I can do nothing, but with Him I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But then He goes, if you will humble yourself, pray and seek My face. The phrase seek My face is a familiar one in the Old Testament because it has to do with the direction of my life. Can I tell you why some people's lives are so messed up?
Well, because I was born on the wrong side of the tracks.
No, because you kept going to the wrong side of the tracks. Once you could walk, you kept crossing the river. You kept climbing over the grace of God and the mercy of God. You kept climbing over the cross of Calvary to get to that place because you had to do it because God don't want you there. He wants your life to be a life of blessing. Seek My face. It's very similar to the fourth beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you seek God's face for your direction and for your life, He will give you direction for your life. To seek God's face is to hunger for a closer walk with Him. Man, how does that happen? You know, sometimes you have to pray for it. God, give me a thirst for You. You know, all these healthy people, I'm not one of them. But all these healthy people, talk about, once you start drinking water, you'll begin to crave it. Nope. I still crave Diet Mountain Dew. Oh, that will rot your brain. What do you think's wrong with me? But I will say that the more that I do drink the water, the more it does satisfy my thirst.
Amen. That's true.
See, my flesh craves Diet Mountain Dew. The acid, when it hits the back of my throat, feels good. I'm just saying. But what's good for me is the water. My flesh craves that which makes me feel good. But what I need is Jesus. And once I ever get to that healthy place in my life with Christ. You know, I've been healthy a couple of days in my life. I remember one day back in 72. No, I'm just kidding. All right, 65. But once you ever get to that place, I'm not at my fighting weight now, but I remember when I was at my fighting weight a couple of years ago now, and when I started putting on the pounds, you could tell it, you know? And when you start getting away from God, you can begin to tell it. Because things is not as easy as they once were. Church becomes a chore. praying becomes but when you seek in God's face, what you're hungry for determines what you seek. What are you hungry for? Those who hungry to know and seek one thing. Those who are hungry for a career seek something else. Those who are hungry for God seek another. Then he said this, turn from your wicked ways. Turning from your wicked ways. At some point, things have to change. Now here comes a word we don't want to talk about. We must repent. What does that mean? Turn away from the wrong and do what is right. How do I know what is right? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. Do what is right. See, listen, I know, and thank you for those of you who gave me Christmas gifts and things, but I want y'all to know the 36-inch Snickers. Have y'all seen those? I got 4 for Christmas. Oh, yeah, baby. And then I got the 1-pound solid one. And then I got a 5-pound chocolate Santa, I think. Or what is that? Santa? 5 pounds! It took me all of 3 hours to eat that thing. But I got her down. Daniel fast is coming. Got to get them temptations out of my house. No, I hadn't jumped into that one yet. Just kidding. But I know that for me to take the weight off that I want to, I can't continue to eat 36-inch Snicker bars. I wish that was a diet. I am so there. I wish you could lose weight, Rocky Road ice cream, pizza, steak, and Snickers. And Diet Mountain Dew. I would be the most healthiest person in this room. You like them? All right. But that's not going to work, right? And if we are going to get revival, at some point in time, you got to turn from your wicked way. I know I'm not going to get healthy eating 36-inch Snicker bars. And I know that I'm not going to get revival keeping in a wicked way that I know is not of God. So I can pray and beg till I'm blue in the face, but God is never going to allow it until I turn from my wicked way. That's called repenting. To repent means you turn from your wicked ways. You used to cheat on your wife. Guess what? Now you don't. Why? Because you turned from your wicked way, or she caught you and killed you. Either way, you don't no more. You used to be lazy. Prayerfully, now you're not. You used to fill your mind with bitterness, but now you don't. Once you were angry most of the day, but now you've turned away from anger. Had somebody testifying today that they was just in such a great mood Christmas. Praise God. Once you were sloppy on the job when your boss wasn't watching, but now you're not anymore. Once you lived in lust for that which God had forbidden you to have, but not anymore. Whatever your wicked ways are, revival means turning from those ways to please God. Well, man, just God. God don't want me to have any fun no more. No. God knows that if you turn from your wicked ways, revival is so much better. is so much better than junk, right? All right, listen, I can tell you, you know, those of us who battle with our weight or whatever, you know, all those people who are very skinny and eat what you want to, from the rest of us, we hate you. Amen? Can I get an amen, anybody?
Amen.
Well, hate is a strong word, Pastor. Use whatever one you want to. Because God knows my heart. No. But for those of us who have to, I know that when I eat healthier, when I exercise, my taste buds don't enjoy it, but the rest of my body does. You know, we're going in a week or so, we're going on this 21-day fast. You know, what is that? We do a Daniel fast. Now, some people go stupid with it, and some people go to the letter, and, you know, you do whatever you want. But, you know, the Bible says that Daniel went for 21 days without any meat, without any sweet bread, and without any wine. Well, we're Pentecostal. You ain't supposed to be drinking anyway. So I say, do your soda or your coffee, whichever one is your is, you know. So I got some Diet Mountain Dews. I got to get out of my house. And so what we do is we say no bread, no sweets, no meat, and then no soda or coffee, whatever one, you know, whichever one. You know, now here's the, well, Lord, Pastor, you know, why can't I do broccoli? Because if it don't mean anything to you, it's nothing. If it's not hard, then it's not really a fast. You know, there. I was messing with Andrea. Andrea is a vegan. Those of you who don't know, that one of the girls who sings on the praise team, she's a vegan. So that means she don't eat meat anyway. So I told her, I said, you know, when we go on the Daniel fast, you got to eat meat. You can't have vegetables. You know, but some people eat like that anyway. But I promise you, how many people have ever went on this thing and felt better in your body? Yeah. Now, did your lust for meat? No. Because I promise you, the day it's over, I'm going to Outback. I call Outback every year. Hey, our whole church will be there in a little while. You better kill some cows, Jack. Amen. Yeah, Rick's son works there. He tells him, hey, the whole church is coming. You better be ready. But the reality is sometimes, and I don't mean to get you, but some of you guys, your colon has never taken a vacation. And you get all the junk out of there, guess what? You're going to feel better. You really will. And it's the same way with God. God doesn't want you not to have fun. He said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But some of you can't enjoy that life because of the wicked ways that are in your life. Because here's what it is. You know, have you ever tried to go skating at the roller rink with one skate on? And you skate and do this on the carpet with this foot, and you're just all out of whack. And that's the way some of us are trying to live for God. And you know what happens? You're going to fall every time. You're going to fall. You can't do it. But if you would do the difficult, and here's the thing. God says you don't have to do it alone. I'll help you. But you got to start it. You got to do it. You got to start it. Well, I just wish that God would take all of it away. And I wish broccoli tastes like Rocky Road ice cream. But that ain't going to happen. That's why it's called a physical, fleshly battle. All right. We go one step further. There's a difference. Those of you who have see how I can say this. Those that have fornicated, that means sex outside of marriage, and then you got married, it's a whole different dynamic. Because God's blessing now is on it. Amen? So turn from your wicked ways. It means a definite break from the past and a deliberate change of direction. If you think about it, these four conditions form a kind of progression. Where do you start? You start with humility, then prayer, and then turn from your wicked ways, right? You start with that prayer, then you seek God's face, and as you seek God's face, can I tell you, when I got saved, I didn't quit everything that I was doing. I knew a couple of things that I probably should have quit, so I did. But as I sought God, God began to convict me of this or that or the other, and that's when I would quit it. Because God takes you on this journey. Humility leads to prayer. Prayer leads to seeking God's face. Seeking God's face leads to turning from your wicked ways. The last thing is the results of revival. Then, our text says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need to think carefully about this because it's easy to turn 2 Chronicles 7:14 into a formula for revival, but not revival. What do you mean? Certainly the verse lays out a plan for us to follow. The word then encourages us to believe our crying to God will never be in vain. Our tears are not in vain. Our prayers are not in vain. Our burden is not in vain. Our sadness is not in vain. He will answer in His own time, in His own way, according to His own will, but we have His assurance. He will hear, He will forgive, and He will heal. He will hear, He will forgive, and He will heal. I can't think of a better Wednesday night than the last one of the year for us to know that He will hear, He will forgive, and He will heal. So tonight, let's consecrate ourselves. Tonight, let's take stock. Let's look at ourselves. Let's look at where we are. If we do our part, though it seems very incomplete, God will certainly do His. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek His face, if we turn from our wicked ways, knowing that while that we still fall short, God will move from heaven to come to our aid. Begin revival. Begin a revival. I want our church to have revival. But in order for that to happen, I need to make sure I have revival. If you want your family to have revival, why don't you begin by you yourself having a revival? And how do we do that? Humble ourselves. Seek His face. Pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways. You know, I'm going to deal a little bit with this Sunday. But revival or restoration is not more programs. It's a relationship with God. I rarely ever share this story. I don't know if I've ever shared it in public. I usually share it in marital counseling when I feel the need to do so. But I feel the need tonight to do it for you. There was a time when my wife and I told you we've been married 31 years, a few of them not so happy. And there was a time that we grew apart. And I was the pastor of this church almost 20 years ago now. And we grew apart. I loved her, but I was not in love with her. Now, you can go ahead and judge me. There is a difference. I loved her. Steve used to have a cartoon and said, love These two old people were sitting away from each other, and it was raining, and the old man had an umbrella over the old lady, his wife, because he loved her. And some of us love God, but we're not in love with God. But here's the good news, that Sherry and I recognized our dilemma. And so we didn't separate. Why? Because we're in this thing for the long haul. So you know what we did? We began to work on falling in love again. And guess what happened? It worked. It happened. Yeah. You know, I said it was 20 years ago. I forgot we've been married 31 years. So it happened about 27 years ago. And I can tell you that our marriage is better today than it's ever been. I'm in love with her. She's in love with me. Do we still have our fights? We're human, aren't we? We wouldn't have any fights if she just didn't have an opinion. But she does. But I've come by to tell you, no matter where you are with God, humility is seeing yourself, God, I love you, but I'm not in love with you. And I always go back to this old man and old woman going down the road, and the man was driving, and they passed another couple, and they were sitting so close together. And she said to him, she goes, oh, why don't we sit like they do anymore? And the old man said, I hadn't moved. She moved. He was still driving. Can I tell you, God is still driving. And he hadn't moved. He's still as close as the mention of his name. You and I just need to move a little closer. We need to go back to what, you know, I give this advice to every young married or newly married people. Whatever you did to get them is what you need to do to keep them. So what did you do when you came to know God? You used to seek his face. You used to spend time with him. And if you want that relationship to be rekindled again, is the same thing that we've got to do today. No matter how long you've been serving God, no matter how old you are, no matter how holy you think you are, we still need to seek God's face. So let's move back toward the driver of our life. Stand to your feet. Come on, would you just close your eyes and lift your hands up to him? Lord, would you show us ourselves. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, as we look at the conclusion of 2016 and we move toward 2017, God, I pray for a revival in me. Lord, begin it in me. That God, we will humble ourselves, pray and seek your face, and turn from our wicked ways, that you may heal our land, that we may be the people you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, right where you are. If you feel like you need to come to the altar, whatever the case is, would we just begin to see ourselves and repent? Hey, 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 hey. Come on this last Wednesday night of 2017, let's consecrate ourselves unto God.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.